Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, Zeenat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. Well, alhamdulillah, we commence this beautiful morning with our weekly Monday morning focus feature, The Ideal Muslimah. Well, as you know, this is a book from where I share some extracts all about the true Muslimah, a role model that every true believer hopes to emulate, alhamdulillah. Today in the chapter, The Muslim Woman and Her Community and Society, I'll be covering the following. How and why a Muslim woman refrains from backbiting and spreading malicious gossip, and inshallah, why she avoids cursing and foul language. Now, you know, many of us may feel this is not important, but it is for a Muslim woman. This is no way to behave in any way. So, and you know, unfortunately, much as we think this is not something very important, I think it's become this has become so part of us that we don't realize what a big sin it actually is. And this program, alhamdulillah, is just a reminder to us as Muslim women, you know, all about these little things that we take so for granted and we don't even think of anymore as anything really very big. We as Muslim women need to think about it twice. Think very carefully, you know, how we speak and how we behave towards other Muslim women. So I hope this would be just a bit of a reminder to myself first, of course, and to the rest of the Ummah, inshallah. That will be followed by Through the Eyes of a Child. Now, yes, I do realize that this is a program that I do normally once a month, but because the schools have just started, we're still in the very first month of the year, and I think this is very important for many parents out there to understand. It's all about the preschoolers' world and how we as mums and dads can do so much to ease this very growing experience. I will, of course, recap a bit just to give you an idea as to what we were talking about last week. And in today's today's slot, inshallah, we'll be discussing how children are our future leaders and how we as the parents, the child's primary caregivers, are the ones to help prepare them to become these future leaders, inshallah. Also, how to avoid transferring our fears to our children. And I'll share a few practical ways in which we can help them. If we do have time, inshallah, we will continue and we'll continue with some of the other things as to what to do if, you know, your child after a few weeks in school now suddenly realizes that, you know, I'm not enjoying school. They certainly will come home and tell you this. Many children will come back and say, I really am not enjoying school. I have no friends. And I do not like my teacher. So if we do have time, inshallah, we'll continue with this, or else I guess it'll take another week. But I would like to share all this information with you before we continue with other programs, inshallah. Right, so through the eyes, or rather Monday morning focus first, and we're looking at a Muslim woman refrains from backbiting and spreading malicious gossip, inshallah. The Muslim woman who truly understands the teachings of Islam is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fearing Him in secret and in open. So, as Muslim women, just what we think too, we should be careful about, because we need to fear Allah, because Allah knows what we think, what we say, what we feel. Allah is everywhere. And this is so important for us to know that we need to fear Him in secret and in the open. A Muslim woman carefully avoids uttering any word of slander or malicious gossip that could anger her Lord, and of course include her among those spreaders of malicious gossip who are severely condemned in the Quran and the Sunnah. So what we sometimes feel is not very important, and we just do it in anger most of the time. These are things that we do in anger, which of course brings you to another point, which is anger, which is also something that is not good for us to get ourselves into. We should try as much as possible to avoid getting angry, because what we sometimes do in anger can cause so much of damage to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously does not like people to gossip about other people. And this is also condemned. Not only, you know, we are not just saying it, but it is condemned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. When we read the following words of Allah in chapter 49, verse 12 of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, nor speak ill of each other behind their backs. Would any of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? Nay, you would abhor it, but fear Allah, for Allah is oft returning, most merciful. She is filled with revulsion for the hateful crimes of gossip, which is likened to the eating of her dead sister's flesh. So, I think this is just something we should think. Every time we talk about somebody or we talk ill about somebody, then just immediately think of this. Am I actually eating my dead sister or dead brother's flesh? Can we do it? Would you like to do it? So this is something that we need to think about. Every time, you know, sometimes we decide that, alhamdulillah, from now on I'm not going to be gossiping about people. I'm not going to be talking ill about people. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to try. Mashallah, alhamdulillah, if you take that first step, it's the best thing that one can do for oneself. And remember, if you take one step towards good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes 10 towards you. So alhamdulillah, it's wonderful to want to do, to have these ideas and thoughts and whatever it is, it's good, alhamdulillah. But I think just to help you along, think about this ayat of the Holy Quran, where Allah reminds us that if we speak ill or we speak bad about our brothers or sisters behind their backs, then it is like eating our brothers or sisters' dead flesh, you know, dead body's flesh. So this is something that will definitely put you off completely. So if we think about this, inshallah, then maybe we can actually try and get this right, or even get it right for that matter. So when you think of this, you will definitely repent. It says that, so she hastens to repent us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands at the end of the ayat that we just read, encouraging the one who has fallen into the error of backbiting to repent quickly from it. And even if we do make that mistake of getting into it sometimes, look, it's difficult. We tend to fall back into our own habits. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful and most kind. So if we do happen to do that, then immediately, quickly, without hesitation, we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. Remember, Allah is most merciful, most kind. She also, a Muslim woman, should also heed the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, the Muslim is the one from whose tongue and whose hand the Muslims another Muslim is safe. So, you know, this is something we need to remember, that a Muslim, if you are a true Muslim, another true Muslim, I beg your pardon, would be safe from your tongue or from your hand. So you will never want to hurt your Muslim brother or sister in any way, whether it's through your tongue by saying bad things about them or by doing bad things to them. So a Muslim is supposed to be safe in your company. If you are a true Muslim, and another Muslim brother or sister will definitely be safe in your company, or you automatically feel that if you see a Muslim, and it happens, you know, if you're anywhere in the world and you meet up with a Muslim, it can be anywhere else in the world, you immediately feel so good knowing that I've met another Muslim. simply because you know what a true Muslim is, and you will immediately feel safe in that Muslim's company. So that is what it's supposed to be. So it's not only being safe in their presence, but also from their tongue and from their hands, or from what you say or what you do. So the Muslim woman feels that gossip is a sin which does not befit the Muslim woman who has uttered the words of Shahada, and that the woman who is used to gossip in social gatherings is not among the righteous Muslim women. So if a Muslim woman, you know, if we say we are Muslims, then we should never ever be gossiping and slandering other Muslim brothers or sisters for that matter. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha said, I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is enough for you that Safiya is such and such. Now obviously some narrator said that she meant that she was short of stature. Now such a simple thing, you know, if we look at people and the person is short, or the person is tall, or the person is fat, we say it without thinking twice. But that also can be hurtful to the other person. You know, we need to think about what the next person would feel if we say these things to them. Would you like it if somebody said that to you? Would you like it? Or somebody have said that about you? Would you like it? Now, it's so important for us to be so careful as to what we say. But look at the reply. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Prophet said, you have spoken a word that if it were to be mixed with the waters of the sea, it would contaminate them. Okay, so we need to be careful. So he didn't want her to even say that of his other wife. That means her co-wife. The Muslim woman pays attention to the description of the seven acts that may lead to a person's condemnation, which the Prophet ﷺ called on people to avoid. The seven acts that we as Muslims need to avoid at all times. And I'm going to share with you that in a minute. Now in this list, she finds something that is even worse and more dangerous than mere gossip, namely the slander of chaste, innocent believing woman, which is a sin that some women fall into their, you know, whenever they are in gatherings. Sometimes, obviously, this is meant for women. I'm doing this program simply for us as Muslim women to understand. But men out there are also, you know, guilty of this. So, just as much as I'm sharing this information with our sisters out there, this is meant for men as well. Okay, now these seven things that could lead to condemnation. It was asked, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? And this is what Rasulullah ﷺ replied. He said, shirk. That is associating any partner with Allah. That is one of the greatest sins, and it can lead to condemnation. Witchcraft, killing. That's number two, sihr or witchcraft. Number three, killing anyone for whom Allah has forbidden killing, except in the cause of justice. So, killing, you know, when it is not justified, then that is the one of the biggest sins. Consuming the wealth of the orphan, another big sin. Consuming riba, that is usury, that is also a very big sin. Running away from the battlefield, and of course slandering chaste and innocent believing women. Now they always they talk about women getting together and talking about each other. You know, as Muslim women, we need to be so careful when we get into gatherings, and we hear people talking about each other. Just listening to that whole conversation, of course, is also a sin. If you cannot rectify it immediately, then you need to move away from there immediately. And unfortunately, many of us would just sit there quietly and listen to it. We're all guilty of it. But remember what a big guna it is, what a big sin it is to sit and slander people, especially chaste and innocent believing women, and even for that matter, anybody for that matter. We should never talk bad about people, or, you know, it's just not what Muslim women should be doing out there. The Muslim woman who truly understands this teaching takes the issue of gossip very seriously and does not indulge in any type of gossip or tolerate anyone to gossip in her company. It's difficult, I know, because we're always so used to doing these things, and now suddenly we decide, okay, this is it. It is such a big guna, it is such a big sin. I am not going to be gossiping about people anymore, and I'm not going to be, part of any gossip as well. You know, it's something that you need to be so strong about, and if we know, and now especially that we know what a big sin it is, we need to actually stay away from these things. She defends her sisters from her, what she should do is she should defend her sisters from hostile gossip and refute whatever bad things are being said about them in accordance with the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says, whoever defends the flesh of his brother in his absence, Allah will save him from the fire. So if the next time we hear people talking about others, you know, we should actually stop them in their tracks there and then. Or defend them, if you know and you can do it, then defend them. But the thing is, the most important thing is to stop that gossip in its track. The minute we hear somebody wanting to talk about it, or even ourselves for that matter, we get so tempted to get so involved with this whole conversation about talking, you know, gossiping about somebody else. But the minute we realize that what we are doing is wrong, stop. If it means stop in your tracks and do it. And remember this, whoever defends the flesh of his brother in his absence, Allah will save him from the fire. Some of these hadith are so important, but if we can remember them and, you know, at all times teach our children about it. Even our young girls, if we, you know, they sometimes they have this habit of always talking about another sister. As parents, it is our duty to stop them in their tracks. The minute they say these things and you know they are gossiping about somebody, stop and remind them what a true Muslim woman is all about. A true Muslim woman who refrains from spreading malicious gossip because she understands the dangerous role it plays in spreading evil and corruption in society and breaking the ties of love and friendship between its members. Remember, we need to think about this all the time, because spreading evil about our sisters out there can cause so much of damage. We just don't realize it. And when we do realize it, it's sometimes too late. And, you know, this can also cause so much of humiliation when the truth really comes out. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains that the best of the servants of Allah are those who, when they are seen, Allah is remembered, that they are very pious. The worst of the servants of Allah are those who spread malicious gossip, cause division between friends, and seek to cause trouble for innocent people. Please remember this, respected sisters. Obviously, I'm reminding myself first and to our sisters out there. The best of servants of Allah are those who, when they are seen, Allah is remembered, that they are, you know, they are pious people. The worst of the servants of Allah are those who spread malicious gossip, cause division between friends, and seek to cause trouble for innocent people. It is enough for the woman who spreads malicious gossip and causes trouble between friends and split them up to know that if she persists in her evil ways, there awaits her humiliation in this life and a terrible destiny in the next. So you are not only going to be punished in the world in the year after, you are going to be humiliated in this world as well. At some point or the other, truth prevails, and of course you will then be humiliated in this world, and of course you're still going to be punished in the year after. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared that the blessings of paradise will be denied to every person who spreads malicious gossip. So blessings of paradise will be denied to every person who spreads malicious gossip. This is clearly stated in a Sahih Hadith, when it is said that the one who engages in malicious gossip will not enter paradise. The one who engages in malicious gossip will not enter paradise. What fills the believing woman's heart with fear and horror of the consequences of spreading malicious gossip is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pour His punishment upon the one who engaged in the sin from the moment he or she is laid in the grave. So for this, we will be punished from the moment we are laid in the grave. We find this in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim and others narrated from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when it is said that the Messenger of Allah passed by two graves and he said, they are being punished, but they are not being punished for any major sin. One of them used to spread malicious gossip and the other used not to clean himself properly after urinating. That also is a very big sin. But the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed these two graves, he said these two people are being punished. One for spreading malicious gossip, the one used to spread malicious gossip, and of course the other one never washed himself properly after urinating. Hazrat Ibn Abbas said, he called for a green branch and he split it into two, then planted a piece on each grave and said, may their punishment be reduced so long as these remain fresh. So for as long as those green branches remained fresh, he said, he made dua that, you know, their punishment be reduced. But how long would that have been? Just until the branches dried up. So please, respected sisters, this is something that we need to be so careful about. Women are known to do this. I mean, it's not only women, I know men also, but we are just somehow associated with gossip. So please remember these important points that I brought to you today. And Allah make it easy for us and keep us away from gossip and slandering and hurting other people's feelings. Well, inshallah, unfortunately I can't go on today, but I will continue with the next one in our next program, the one on where Muslim women needs to not curse and not use foul language. Also something that in anger we do very easily. So inshallah, that will be discussed next week in our program, Monday Morning Focus. We're taking a break now. Next up is Through the Eyes of a Child. Inshallah, stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You know, a new school year is emotionally taxing for parents and children, but mums and dads can actually do so much to ease this growing experience. In our program last week, we spoke about the topic that we discussed was preschoolers world and how mums and dads can actually help to, you know, to ease this growing experience. Now, just to a little bit of a recap as to what we discussed last week, and then we'll go on and continue with this program. Firstly, we spoke about the different age groups that learn differently. We spoke about the 0 to 6 year olds, how they learn differently from a child from, you know, from 6 years and older. And the most important thing that we discovered is that a child under the age of 6 learns primarily through play. And unfortunately also that, you know, these days children don't really play enough. They should be playing more, but unfortunately they are not playing enough. Also, by allowing our children to play freely and allowing to, you know, for children to fantasize, how that actually helps children, their brains to develop physically. You know, things like a child who doesn't get the opportunity from a very young age to crawl through for maybe things like little tunnels, make-up tunnels, tunnels that they make up at home, for example, where they could just shoot, you know, maybe use a little blanket and throw it over a chair and that becomes their little tent or their little tunnel where through they crawl through. All these little things, you know, games that they can play at home with their own things, with their own toys, with mom's sheets or mom's towels or, you know, furniture in the home or toys in the cupboard, maybe pots and pans and, you know, Tupperwares and things like that. Of course, in no way do you neglect your children and allow them to hurt themselves, but these are things that children can actually play with, where you allow them to use their imagination. As parents, we should not stop them from playing like this. These are things that help children exercise the brain far more than a computer game can. For example, if a child perhaps, and the example I shared with you last week is when a child climbs a tree, they, you know, we as parents would be so scared that they may get hurt, but really, when they do these things, they may fall, yes, but that doesn't mean they may fall, they may get hurt a little bit, but you, children are supposed to be falling a little and getting hurt a little. That these are ways where they actually learn things, and like I said, it exercises the brain. Did you know that if a child just actually climbs a little tree, for that matter, he's actually, you know, exercising his brain by asking these questions: will the branch take my weight? How far to the next branch? They are actually doing that. Don't think that they are not using their brains. They are learning all the time. What is the best way to get to the next branch? Now they are thinking. They are using skills. They are using the skills of calculating, organizing. And what are these skills? What will they actually help you in? These are skills that will be helping you in your maths, primary and high school skills. You know, you in maths problems, these are skills that you will need. You know, children have to learn new ways to make a plan. They have to struggle, they have to think for themselves, to do things for themselves. And you know, we should not be over protective where our children are concerned when they are playing. They will fall, they will hurt themselves a little, but this is all in the process of learning. Then we also spoke about things like, you know, where we actually don't need to spend so much of money on teaching our children little skills. For example, we send them to the best of play schools just because we cannot do it at home. Unfortunately, you know, we sometimes also have no option but to do that because both parents are you know, in the days that we are living in, you know, sometimes both parents have to work, you know. So it does have to happen, but the thing is, there are so many things that children can learn very cheaply at home with just things that we have at home, just to get our children ready for school. You know, basically the most important thing they say that we need to, that a child needs when they're starting school is to be happy and to be confident. And these are things that we can actually teach our children at home. Things like getting dirty, playing in the mud, feeling the different textures of sand, soil, water, all these things are things that children need to do in their lives, and they learn as they play. Another thing that we also discussed last week was weak muscle tone, and it's becoming a big problem in schools worldwide, not only here but everywhere. And this, of course, can be directly linked to inactive play. What happens is our children are plonked in front of computers or television sets for hours, being stimulated, of course, and getting smarter. But, you know, by allowing our children to sit around like that, their muscles are becoming weak, whereas they need to be getting stronger all the time. A child's weak muscle tone, who constantly has to get up from a desk in class in order to, you know, they use excuses like, I need to sharpen my pencil, or I have to need need to go to the bathroom. So basically what they are doing is disrupting the class. And what happens is inevitably this child will then be labeled as a hyperactive child or a difficult child. Simply, and the only reason is that the child perhaps cannot sit long enough. Their muscles are not strong enough. And this, of course, can then also cause so many other problems in the child's life. Feelings of inadequacy can come up later on in life. And, you know, children start feeling that we are not good enough when they are labeled as, hyperactive children or, children that are difficult to learn. It becomes difficult for them to learn. And these things are just sometimes as a result of a child's muscles not being strong enough. And then what happens is you need to then take your children for occupational therapy at some stage or the other. And basically for your children to actually start developing these strong muscles is to allow them things like riding the bicycle or the tricycle, playing games like hitting and catching balls, running around. All these help and support their muscles to become stronger, and this will then help a child when they do start going to school to be able to sit longer at the desk. So this is what we basically discussed last week. Now we're going on to the next one, which is where we as caregivers are the ones to help prepare our children become the future leaders, which of course they are going to be. For a prosperous future, our country needs entrepreneurs, leaders, people who can think for themselves. And these skills are not taught at school or university, really. But these are things that must be taught before they go to school, at home, by a child's primary caregivers. And who are those primary caregivers? None other than the parents, of course, or in some cases, the grandparents, or in some cases, the people that are there to see to your child when you are not around, when you unfortunately have to go out and work. Now, in today's hurried existence, where time is money and both parents often work just to make ends meet, parents don't have the luxury of allowing their children time to struggle to get dressed in the morning or to brush their own teeth. It saves so much time to do it for them. This is one of the very big mistakes that we as parents often tend to do, just because everything is in, we are in such a rush to get done, and we end up doing everything for our children just to get done and out of the house and get them to school on time. But what kind of a message do we actually convey to our child when we do these things to them? When we get them ready for school, where we will quickly put on their uniform. Sometimes, unfortunately, your children are still fast asleep and we're already pushing them into the bathroom, helping them. We are actually brushing their teeth for them. We are actually washing them, putting them into the shower or putting them into the bath, whatever the case may be, but we are doing it for our children just to get them ready, getting them into the room, dressing them. All these things we do for our children. We're not giving them the opportunity to do it for themselves. So what message are we actually conveying to ourselves, to our children, when we do that for them? The message we are sending to them is that mommy and daddy is the smart one, not you. You are slow, or you'll never make it on time. These are the messages that we send to our children when we do these things. We are okay, you are not. You are always taking too long to put on your shoes. So these are the messages we are sending to our children when we're doing them. We're not giving them the opportunity to do it themselves. We just want them to get done. We're always in such a rush. We're not giving them a chance. But by allowing this child to dress herself or himself, herself or his self-confidence develops, not to mention their fine motor development. And a child who is confident of his or her physical abilities is confident of their intellectual abilities as well. Such a child is well-rounded and should not find school a challenge that he or she meets joyously. So what, you know, by allowing our children, by making them get up themselves, it's responsibility that we are teaching them, that you have to be up at that time. Put an alarm clock there for your child so that your child knows when that alarm goes off, I have to get up for school now. When the child gets up, he needs to go to the bathroom, he needs to brush his teeth, he needs to know I have to wash myself, because by this time they are almost big enough. Nobody says don't help them, but let them do these things for themselves. You know, just by for a child to fasten his buttons, to put his buttons together, that is helping his fine motor development, his little muscles, they call it pincer movements, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But it helps a child to be able to do these little things with their fingers, tying their shoelaces, tying their belt, putting their shirt, tucking in their shirt into their pants, putting on their scarves, the little girls for that matter. All these things, they need to be able to do it themselves. You are there to check that it's done properly, but they need to do it. Brushing or you know, at night when they come back, polishing their shoes. These are little chores that they need to do. This teaches them responsibility, and also at the same time, you know, it gives them the confidence that they need, that I can do it myself. So very important for us to teach our children these things, you know, responsibility, confidence, and these are some of the little ways that we can actually, where children can actually develop these skills. Right, we're going to take a short break. When we return, inshallah, we continue with our program. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the slot through the eyes of a child. And today we're continuing with a preschooler's world. How mums and dads can do so much to ease this growing experience. And today we discussed, you know, how our children can become future leaders, and how we as parents or caregivers are actually the ones to prepare them to become these leaders, not the school, but the parents. And when do we teach them? In those very formative years of a child's life, those early years of a child's life. Okay, we're now going to look at transferring our fears to our children, which unfortunately sometimes we as parents do. In today's dangerous world, parents naturally overreact when it comes to their children's safety. Well, we do all care about our children's safety, especially these days. You know, we're really living in such a dangerous world, but we cannot let fear overtake our lives. So we as parents should actually not overreact and you know, put these fears, because we have these fears, we put it into our children. The important thing is to not let your fears stifle your child's development. I know there's so many dangerous things out there, but we're just talking about simple things for today, for now. For instance, little things like using a hammer. Let your child use a hammer and a real nail under your supervision. Let them actually, you know, sometimes we tend to not allow our children to use a hammer, not allow our child to use a scissor, they cannot use a knife. It is dangerous. These things are dangerous objects. They could hurt each other. They could hurt themselves. But, you know, they need to learn to use it at some stage in their lives. And when is the best time? Now. So do it. Let them use this real hammer or the scissor or the knife or something like, you know, a dangerous object under your supervision. You also need to trust the child's intelligence. You know, children, they're going to make mistakes, but you need to trust their intelligence. A child normally knows very well that he or she is working with a potentially dangerous object and that she could get hurt. We've already drummed it into our children when they're very young that, you know, a knife can cut you, it's dangerous, you can get hurt. A scissor is a sharp object. It can hurt you. You can hurt each other. You can hurt your, you can poke your eye, or you can poke each other and you can hurt each other. We teach our children these things. But the problem is that you at some stage have to use it, and we have to teach our children to use it. So this is what you need to do. Tell your child about the dangers, but also allow her to get hurt a little, to fall a little, and to fail sometimes. You need to allow them to get hurt. Obviously, you're not gonna, you are watching your child. When these dangerous objects are being used, then be there. Make sure somebody is supervising the child. But they will get hurt a little. They will perhaps fall, and they will fail. This is the way he or she will learn, until they can actually learn how to do it, where the child can say, I can do it now, I really can do it, and I know the dangers associated with it, and I need to be careful as to how I should use these objects. So, you know, I know they're dangerous objects. We as parents really feel, you know, they cannot use it. A hammer, for that matter, we know what can happen. A little child, if they don't know the dangers, they would actually use it to perhaps hit another child on the head. Can you imagine what happens? So you allow the child to use it, but you need to supervise the child, and you need to explain to them the dangers associated with these things. A child is very intelligent. We need to just teach them and show them the right path at all times. Okay, now let's go on to some practical ways in which you can help your child. I don't have much time, but I'm going to share a few. And if I can't complete this today, then inshallah, in our next program, we will continue with this. And one of the most important ways, and it's such a wonderful creative outlet, is to allow your child to be able to draw. Draw. Let them draw. Allow your child to scribble. Don't draw a figure and expect her to copy it, which unfortunately we do. I mean, the first thing when we want to teach our children to draw is we're going to draw this little figure. And this is a little man and this is a little girl. And how do we do it? We draw these little stick figures. That's the body, that's the hands, that's the legs, the arms, and that's the legs. We should not be drawing for them. Don't draw a figure and expect her to copy it or him to copy it. Kids who draw stick figures at school are those whose parents have drawn figures and expected them to follow suit. So we are drawing and we are showing them what it is. You have to draw a picture. If you're drawing a picture of a man or a woman, then the head, the neck, the body, the legs, the arms. That is what we do. And of course, the little toes and the fingers and the eyes and the nose. So we are telling them. But that's not the right way to do it. Let them do it. You know, these children that, like they say, will go to school and will draw those kinds of pictures are actually children that don't really know what it is. These children lack confidence, and their creativity is stifled when we show them what to do. Now, they say what we actually should do, and I'm just going to go through this one, and that is the way how to teach your child to draw. What you can do is look at a picture of, for instance, an animal. What you need to do as a parent is to tell her to take note of the animal. You know, look at the legs. Are they short? Are they long? Look at the ears. Are they round? Are they long ears? Look at the body. Is it round? Is it long? Is it fat? For example, those are some of the things you look at and you tell your child to draw. If you're looking at a dinosaur, show them a picture or a picture of a dinosaur. Make her aware that it has maybe a long neck. It has an oval-shaped body. It has short legs. You know, describe to them what the animal looks like. But don't draw it for her, or tell her how to draw it. in a certain way. We mustn't tell them, this is how you must draw, this is how you should draw. Let them do it. Let them. You'll be surprised how a child can actually draw all these things. And that is where all their artistic skills actually come out. And that is where you learn, where you as a parent can actually, realize what, what skills your child actually have. Sometimes they have artistic skills, and if a child is good in those skills, you actually pursue that. You encourage a child. You encourage them to do more in that. And you know what you when you tell them what to do, they actually learn different things. In this instance, if you tell them to draw, for example, these things, then they're going to be learning the different shapes, the round shape, the short shape, the long shape, all those things, the triangular shape. You teach them, you tell them to draw a house, then they're going to learn all those different shapes, the square, the oblong, the triangle, the round, all those different shapes. And when she shows off her results, one of the things that we need to do is always be ready with praise and encouragement. So these are the ways we help our children, to teach them to draw. But please remember, you do not draw for them. Allow them to draw for themselves and learn at the same time. So, well, that's where I'm going to leave it today. Inshallah, I'll be back and we'll continue with this. And there's still so many things that you can actually, some practical ways I'll just share with you, is to let them allow them to be able to play with puzzles, how you can play with her, how you can teach them language, and how you as a parent can expect certain things from your child. So basically, these are some of the things that I will discuss with you in our next program, inshallah. But for now, that's it from me. I hope you enjoyed this program, and I hope it has helped you in some way or the other. Well, that's it then from me and from my engineer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.